Well, we're coming back to Exodus 25, to that whole passage we read about the candlestick. And today we come to what is known as the Jewish menorah, the candlestick with seven lights. Now, this is given full prominence, not only here in the whole record of the tabernacle in the Bible, but throughout history. The Jewish menorah has been a symbol that's really, you can't miss the symbolization, you can't miss the message. When, if you were to go to Rome today, and in the south side of Rome, there is this great historic arch that was erected in to commemorate the victory of Titus. Titus was the Roman general who invaded Israel and besieged the city of Jerusalem, sacked the city, and there is this engraving on this arch outside the city of Rome depicting the Roman soldiers as victors carrying the Jewish menorah or the lampstand out of Jerusalem and bringing it back to Rome as their token of victory and of subduing the whole nation of Israel. This menorah has always been the symbol of Jews in their dispersion around the world. Wherever they have gone in the world, this figure, this symbol of the lampstand has been central and foremost. At Hanukkah, you will see in Jewish homes, in the windows, this lampstand or lamps with seven lights, and it therefore is so important. Now today, this menorah will be our teacher. It will teach us a whole series of great truths and wonders of the gospel. You will see the pattern of it as we get introduced. Now I want us to just inspect its main features. We learned here that it's made of pure gold. There's no other material, there's no mixture, there's no special ingredients. It's just pure gold. If you look at verse 39 in the reading of chapter Exodus 25, verse 39, you will see that it was one talent of pure gold, but it was made of one lump of gold. And then it was beaten, and the goldsmith, the workman, he had to take the hammer and beat out the perfect shape, symmetrical, of the shaft in the middle with the three branches going out from each side, beautifully decorated with almonds and bowls and knops, which really are just little decorative badges that were on this, and then the footing that would give it that it would stand on its own and self-support. This was a masterpiece. I think it would defy any workman today to produce the like of it from one solid lump of gold. There were no joints, no welds, no various parts that were assembled and put together. It was beaten out or hammered by the workman from one solid talent of gold. It was undoubtedly a masterpiece. Now, no doubt gold is somewhat pliable as a metal. It would be easier to work with than some other harder metals. Nevertheless, it doesn't take away from the skill that is demanded. Now, the special message of this, that God insisted, and you'll notice at the verse 40, God insisted on his pattern. He said, "And look, that thou make them after their pattern." God gave the blueprint, the pattern for this lampstand, this Jewish menorah. What's the message? Why did God insist that it be made exactly this way? Because God was going to give to his church for all time a symbol of the union that is between believers in Christ, Christians, and the Lord Jesus himself. This shaft that went up the middle of the lampstand is the Lord Jesus himself. We are the branches, and there were six branches. Six is the number of man. When it became seven, with each one of those branches united to the shaft, united to the Lord Jesus, it's perfect, complete. And that's the message of the gospel to our hearts today. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus, are made complete through our union with the Lord Jesus. If you're joined to Him by faith, by grace, by the gospel, by the Spirit dwelling in your hearts, if you're joined to Him, you are complete in Christ. That's why we sang that hymn, by the way, complete in Him. And the only way that any sinner can be made right with God and made therefore complete in God's sight is by this spiritual union with the Lord Jesus. I want us to take that theme of union, which is so important. It's the core of the gospel. If you don't understand the believer's union with Christ, you really have a very weak, shallow understanding of the gospel. Because this really is its power and its bedrock. So we're going to take the theme of union. We're going to look at this candlestick in its various parts. And we're going to learn the glory of being united to the Lord Jesus by faith. Now, our union with Christ is seen in the production of this candlestick. Now, I've already described, and I thought it was necessary by introduction, to give you a picture of this menorah. Now, you have it in the bulletin there. It's not a picture of the original one. That original candlestick is no more. But we have sufficient information to know what this looked like. And if we just stick to the Bible and follow the very pattern and the parts of this, we get a very wonderful picture. In verse 31, you'll notice it says that it was of beaten work. Beaten work. Refers to the shaft, to the branches, to the bowls, and then the knops, the flowers, and some of them were like almonds. Some have drawn from that the almond is a picture of the risen Christ because the almond tree is one of the first to bloom in the springtime. It's a bit like our magnolia. Magnolias, well, they can start budding and flowering end of February around here. And it's one of the first. And some commentators, they take from this almond that therefore it is a picture of the risen resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, I like to be careful in my interpretation of such details. I'm not going to say that couldn't be, but I'm certainly not going to build some vast scheme of doctrine on a point, you know, an almond picture of a candlestick and a Jewish menorah. I'm going to be more careful with my interpretation, and I can enjoy that thought, but I'll build it upon truths found throughout the Bible. But it is true that every item and ornamentation was all the substance of the one block of gold. No joints, no welds, no parts that were joined to it. All came out of that one block of solid gold. And in the production of this candlestick is this picture of union. We are united to Christ. We were one with Him from all eternity. You understand the Bible's statements about election. God chose us from before the foundation of the world, before Adam and Eve, before our father and mother, before we were ever born. God had His church in mind, and He had this eternal picture of the church, Christ and His people. And they must go together in the mind of God. When God thinks of church, He sees His Son and He sees the bride. He sees the branches, the church, in its fullness. Because when God thinks of the glorious church that He will bring into heaven, He thinks of His Son in union with His people, Christ is the head. He's the shaft. He is the one. Now, this truth of eternal union with Christ and God always seeing us united to the Lord Jesus, it really becomes the secret of the Christian life. It's the genius of the Christian life. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Where do you get the power to live the Christian life? Where do you get the strength? United to the Lord Jesus, we can do all things. In Christ, we have this standing in grace. And just as those branches were held up by the shaft and the pedestal that stood on its own, every branch was held up because it was united to this candlestick. What is it that holds you up every day? What is it that keeps you as a Christian each and every day living in the joy and power of the Lord? It's your standing in Christ Jesus. It's your standing in grace. You're united to Him. It's our assurance that we're accepted in Christ. This whole picture of union with Him. We are accepted. What does the Bible say? Accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1:3, famous text. Accepted in the Beloved. These branches, they were all part of the candlestick. They were always part because they came out of this solid lump of gold. And when they were hammered out and beaten into symmetrical shape into a candlestick, they were accepted, joined to the shaft. They were a part of it, always were and always will be. And this gives great assurance to the Christian as you picture yourself in union with the Lord Jesus. So I'm saved not by my works. Not even as a Christian. I'm not even saved by my works since the day I got saved. And you know, this is liberating. This sets us free from the treadmill of a works-based Christianity. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in keeping the Ten Commandments. I believe in being holy. I believe that we should strive for Christ-likeness and godliness. But once you say that your relation to God is based upon how you perform as a Christian, you're in trouble. You're in immediate trouble. You are on a pedestal that you may fall off. But once you see yourself as united to the Lord Jesus, and you can never be separated from Him, then it's no longer a works-driven motivation. It is now because of grace I live the Christian life. I do what I do because of grace. I am what I am by grace. And it's all because of my union to the Lord Jesus. It's in the Lord. Now, this is a very important doctrine in sanctification and holy living and Christ-like living, because when I read the New Testament, I find that when Paul the Apostle or the epistles or writers, they want to motivate people to do something for God, they say it this way, in the Lord or unto the Lord. Like Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. How can you obey? In the Lord. Wives, submit to yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. How can you live in your marriage, in your home? This is very practical stuff, by the way. I'm not just digging out some great theological theory that's away over the head of where you're at as a Christian. This will affect your marriage. It'll affect your home life. It'll affect how you relate with other Christians. How do you obey the commands of the gospel? You do it as in the Lord, because you're united to Him. That's the motivation. It's not because you'll get brownie points and you will be favored and so on, if. No, you are commanded to live the Christian life obediently, to do the will of God, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, because you're united to Him. And when you're saved and brought into complete union with Christ, you're joined to Him. You're united to Him. Now, I hope you can see the power of this symbol of the menorah. I hope you can see in the formation of it, in its production, that ye are complete in him. Now, you might have a problem with Old Testament symbols versus New Testament doctrine. Let me turn you to Colossians 2, verse 10. Colossians 2 and verse 10. Here really is the same doctrine, and it's applied in real Christian living, or it's intended to be of help to the New Testament Christian. Well, let's read verse 9 as well. Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's the shaft. There's the Lord Jesus. Now, and ye are complete in him. You're complete in him. By union with the Lord Jesus, you're made complete. Now, we got that way back in Exodus. We see it here in the New Testament. This really is Christianity, a definition of Christianity. I am what I am by union with the Lord Jesus. I'm a branch in the vine. I am a branch in this candlestick. Christ is the fullness of God, and I'm united to him. That is now my life. That's how I shine. That's how I do what I do as a Christian. Now, this is application to the individual Christian. And you may have things to face this week which are beyond human strength. But as a Christian, you can. Because you're not alone. When the Lord Jesus said that he will never leave nor forsake us, it really is true. He can't forsake us. We're always united to him. And whatever we have to face, whatever issues it is, whatever difficulties, we're never alone. The Lord will not leave us alone. When it comes to our church life, we can be a church in this community, in this city, to let the light shine by our union to Christ. And it is his fullness shining through us that makes us a living church, that union with him. How wonderful, how liberating. It's not because we are Free Presbyterians, not because we have some handle of the truth or some special gifts or some special abilities. No, we deny all of that. It is because of Christ and his fullness. And as we draw from him and live in union with him and serve as the church in union with him, that we become a light to those in darkness. So that's the production. Let's move now to the purpose of this candlestick. Back in the tabernacle, God told Moses to prepare a tabernacle. It was a tent. There was two compartments inside the tent. There was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant, the veil was down, and then there was the center court called the Holy Place. Inside, there were three items of furniture. There was this lampstand, there was the incense table, and there was the table of showbread. But it was all a house of gold. It was covered in various materials, badger skins and so on. As they looked up at the ceiling, they saw material with cherubims embroidered on them. The same with the veil. But it was dark, and so they needed light. And God said that this lamp should burn right in there continually. And that's why he gave the pattern of it. It was for light in the place of worship. I must say that touched a nerve with me. We often think of the light of the Lord, the world's in darkness, the world needs the light of the Lord Jesus. But you know, the church needs light in its worship. That's what this really teaches us. This is not a form of evangelism. This is not a way to reach the lost nations of the world. This is a way that we worship God in the light, not in our darkness. Now, the materials of the walls was pure gold, or at least it was shittim wood overlaid with gold. And as the three sides of this holy room, three sides were gold. And then there was this veil or drape atop with cherubims, and then the veil toward the holy place. And as this lamp shone, it lit up the whole room as a place of gold and glory. Now, as you come to church, as you come to the house of God, what do you discover? Can it be a boring experience? Can it be an empty experience? It ought never to be. I fear that we fall sometimes into that way. But each of the seven lamps, the six branches and the shaft, they lighten the place of worship. It was for beauty and for glory. Now, Christians are called to be children of light, children of the day, not of darkness. Ephesians 5 says, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye the light in the Lord, walk as light. Now, how do you get this down to where we're really at as Christians? Well, when we open the Bible, we need light. When we get down to pray, we need light. We need illumination. There is a spirituality, there is an insight, an understanding, there's a life of faith that the believer lives because we're united to Christ. And we have His life flowing into us. We have His grace in our souls, so that our place of worship becomes a little place of heaven on earth. I wonder, would you pray for that in our church? That the Lord would make these Sunday meetings and prayer meetings of this church a place of a little taste of heaven. That's what it was for the Levite who went in there. As he entered in with his white garments, and he entered by the blood, and he stood in the light of the lamp. It was a little taste of heaven. And my brother and sister, that's my prayer for you as you come to this church week by week, as you would join in the worship here, that you would taste heaven, and there would be great light to your own soul and to your own heart. Now, our union is vital, because our light is never our own. It's never our own. It's borrowed light. The shaft is central. In fact, it is depicted as a little bit higher than the other six, and that's the preeminence of the Lord. He's central. He is full. And then the other branches that are joined to it. And of course, this is the picture of the church. That's why we're to assemble together and come together as a church, that we may enjoy the light of the Lord. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And my friend, that's what makes church heaven. That's what makes our worship blessed. It's when we have our Lord in the midst of us. How we need to pray that it'll be known that Jesus is in the house. The light of the Lord is in the place. It's a place where you really taste the great things of God. Now, we can come very far short of that if we don't look for the Lord and realize that all of our communion with God is based in union with Christ. That's one of the great doctrines of the Bible. Our communion with the Lord is based in our union with Him. Let me ask you, I want you to be honest with me. Do you find church life empty? Have you lost focus? Have you got to the point where it's just no benefit, no blessing? The purpose of the lamp was to cast its light. And if you can imagine it, up against one of those gold walls, reflecting the light back through itself over to the showbread table and to the altar of incense. The purpose of the lamp was to shine beauty and glory on the other aspect of worship. That's what the Lord Jesus does for us. And we need the light, the Lord Himself. Jesus is the light of the world. He is our light. We will have light by union with Him. And the moment we're cut off, we're in darkness. We're in darkness. We walk in darkness. What about your Bible reading? Does the Lord shine upon the page? Does that Bible have beauty and glory as you search the page? What about prayer? Some Christians tell me it's hard to pray. And I agree. I agree, it's hard to pray. It's hard to pray when the darkness. It's hard to pray when there's no light. When you're not even sure if your prayers are being heard. Not sure if you're really in the presence of God. What about our singing? Is there beauty and glory in it? Oh, the Lord loves to hear the praises of His people. What about our preaching? I have to search my own heart. I have to look in and say, now, what I'm doing here on Sunday mornings and evening, is there something of the very beauty of the Lord in the handling of God's Word? That's required. And the Lord promises to give it. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And this, the whole purpose, is to have the Lord's light shining in us. I wonder, do others see the light shining in us? Other Christians, firstly. As you come to God's house, we come together to encourage one another for fellowship. And there ought to be a light on your countenance. There ought to be a note in your tone of voice. There ought to be such joy in the presence of the Lord that it becomes light and help and strength to brothers and sisters. You see, the problem is, if you come in with a dry soul, dead in heart, someone else comes in with a dead heart, dry of soul, and you have a whole collection of people who are dead and dry spiritually. What do you have? A church? No! You have deadness, darkness. The Lord needs to come into the midst and to give that spiritual light and to give that life. So there's the purpose. What a dark place the tabernacle would be without the lamp. And we need the church to be alive and to be a light in the midst of our worship. Now we bring another thought, and I'm going to hammer this one. The source of power for the lamp was beaten oil. Beaten oil. I'm going to turn you to chapter 27 and to verse 20. It refers here to the very type of oil that was to be used. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light. Now, you will get commentators and they will get the word beaten and they'll go immediately to the cross and say, at the cross our Lord Jesus was beaten. And the Holy Spirit comes from the beating of the Lord. I don't deny that. All of that's true. But I'm not sure that you can take all of that from this. I'm not sure. I don't want to base my Bible interpretation on little tiny snippets that are questionable. And I looked up the word beaten, and it simply means pure. Pure oil, that's pure. Now, obviously, there was some refining process of getting rid of all the impurities and all the fiber and so on, that this was a very pure, refined oil. But undoubtedly, it refers to the Holy Spirit. It refers to the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, the life of the Christian. And the union of the branches to the lampstand ensured the life of the Holy Spirit, the oil flowing. Now, what's not accurate is that there were little pipes inside the lampstand. That really would be an impossibility. How would any goldsmith or workman beat out those pipes and make sure that they were bored right through in all the angles and shapes so the oil could flow from a central point and feed all the branches? That's not here. There were bowls on the top. And the Levite would pour in the oil onto each one. Now, when Zechariah took up the imagery or the picture of this olive oil as a type of the Spirit of God and this lampstand in the book of Zechariah, you can read this picture. Two olive trees with pipes flowing to the lampstand. And there is a great message of the Holy Spirit reviving, feeding, supplying the needs of the church. And so undoubtedly there is a connection here to the life of God, the Holy Spirit. Now you and I need to be Spirit-filled Christians. But we don't go very long until we run out of oil. How do you keep the oil flowing? Union with Christ. Every branch must be joined in its place to be shining. And through this union with our Lord Jesus, we enjoy life in the Spirit. Now, I look at my notes here and I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 major Bible texts from the book of Galatians and Colossians that teaches this. And I'm going to read them to you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And it's not I, but Christ in me, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. And then the text we looked at, ye are complete in him. This is the life of the Spirit of Christ in the soul of the Christian that we enjoy power, grace. And what I want to emphasize here, Christianity is not a set of rules. It's not a whole list of do's and don'ts. Some people get the idea that that's what Christianity is. Now, I believe in the Ten Commandments. God has revealed the things that are right and proper and the things that are wrong and sinful. But living the Christian life is not a set of rules. Living the Christian life is to be united to the Son of God so that his life flows into your life. And through that union with him, we have new desires. Old things have passed away and all things become new. We have new strength to obey. We have grace. We have faith that is fueled continually and strengthened, and whereby we grow. Now, we've looked at three items already in this tabernacle. We've talked about a deeper devotional life. We started out by looking at Mary and Martha, comparing those two sisters. One was fixated with domestic issues. She was troubled, cumbered about many things. Mary sat at Jesus' feet. How do you become a Mary? How do you get to the point where you feed on his word and be a Mary in your Christian life, or more like Mary and less like Martha? And we talked about the altar. We need to get to the altar of cleansing. We need to get to the laver of washing. But now as we go into the presence of God, we need to fix on the union, our union with our Lord Jesus. And this becomes now the secret, the inward life of the Christian. Do you know that every Christian's a whole lot better than anybody knows? Did you know that? Christians are far better people than anybody knows. Why? Because you have in you the will to do, the desire to do. Now we confess we don't always do it and we don't always get it right, but we desire to do it. The unconverted person, he's worse than he really appears, because the life that he lives is really with the brakes on. And if he had no conscience and if he had no common grace, if he had no restraints around him, he would do worse, because his heart would desire more sin. The Christian desires more truth and more righteousness and more holiness. Why? Because we're united to Christ. We have a new life now, a new whole principle of grace that's living within us. We need the altar for our justification. We need the laver for cleansing. We need the lamp for spiritual shining. And oh, that we were shining for the Lord. A Christian has to fear any form of worship that leads into darkness, that takes us away from the light. Anything that grieves the Holy Spirit and shuts up the oil. Anything that casts a shadow upon holy things. Our focus and our prayer is, Lord, more light, more light, more of Christ, more of the light of my Savior shining around me and through me, that we might be children of light and more light, more truth, more righteousness. Here we have a beautiful picture, this menorah, a beautiful picture, prominent in history, It's well known and it's easy to grasp. And it's given by God to help us. Help us learn a great basic gospel truth that we're very privileged to be united to the Savior. It's a great thing to be a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. It's a wonderful thing to have the Lord as our Savior. And we're united to Him now and for all eternity. And whatever we have to go through, life, death, we're united to Him. In life, in death, even in the grave, united to Christ. And one day with Him for all eternity. What a Christianity this is. What a gospel this is. What a hope. It thrills the heart. I pray this will be a help and blessing to you today.